Let's open our Bible to Psalms 90. Psalms 90 is where we'll start off today. And we've been focused on the revelation of God the last few weeks here in Sunday school. What we're doing is we're establishing the Bible's presentation of God. And that is so that we will be doctrinally sound when it comes to the doctrine of God. As what we believe about God is incredibly important. The Bible has been given to us primarily so that we will profit doctrinally, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. And the doctrine of God, just getting that straight, that's going to establish principles on our take and how we view the rest of the Bible. People, no matter how liberal they get, they don't get to define God as they want to define Him. And entire nations have been judged, as we've been reading about, because they refuse the revelation that God has given of Himself. The way Romans chapter 1 describes that is that when they knew God, they didn't glorify God as God. And therefore, the Bible shows us they got turned over to their own ways. And we understand by that pronounced judgment there that God certainly plays a part in restraining men from wickedness and sin in their lives so that they don't live towards all the excess that's in their heart naturally. And when God turns His judgment on those Gentile nations in Romans chapter 1, as it's recorded, He removes that restraint in a way that God describes it as God gave them up. That's what it says. God gave them up, and what they're given up to was their own depravity and their own wickedness. And that's a fearful thing. Over there in Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, the prophet, in the words of God, pronounces judgment against the northern kingdom of Israel when he says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. In other words, let Ephraim eat the fruit of his own way. If Ephraim is bent on hanging himself and destroying himself, then God removes his restraining hand and says he's gone. And that's what you're reading about in Romans chapter 1. They defined God falsely, and it resulted in darkness coming into their hearts. And when that darkness comes in, it doesn't create any kind of uncertainty. What it does instead is it causes them to double down and become even more bold in their ignorance, to the point where they're in that state of darkness, and the Bible says they profess themselves to be wise. Now, this is where somebody is just living wickedly, defining God as they want, and yet, to hear them tell about it, they're more confident than some Bible-believing Christians out there. They think they have the answers, and so they become so confident in that state of darkness, they begin to label right wrong, and wrong right, the Bible says, becoming reprobate-minded. Now, reprobate-minded doesn't mean that they're gone. Doesn't mean they're gone. But they've fallen down a few flights of stairs as far as where they were. And they've lost ground when they begin to take sinful liberties in how they define God. And they're going to learn some things. They're back in probation. They're reprobate. They're back in probation. They have labeled right wrong and wrong right, and now they got to go right back, reprobate, and learn it all over again. And the process of that is they've got to respond to light they're given while they're in training. And if they won't, it gets worse for them because they have to deal with the consequences of living in wrong while calling it right. And if they won't take God's word for it, they're going to learn the hard way. They're going to realize right is right and wrong is wrong. But as plain as that is to us, it's not plain to somebody whom the Bible says does not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, the Lord desires that we have the knowledge of God. As a matter of fact, that's all that He would allow a man to glory in Jeremiah chapter 9, is that they would know Him and they would understand what He delights in this earth. The knowledge of God, the teaching about God, which is the doctrine of God, begins with the obvious. God is. That's first. And also, God is how He defines Himself. God is who He says He is. And if you're not faithful with those two things, God is and God is who He says He is, then you're not going to be trusted with any more light. And the only way to receive further light is through honesty and humility and just be receptive. And God will communicate light to you. Now, we don't get to spin this. God says, I am that I am. And right now you have churches. They call themselves Christian churches in America. There's some in Europe, more in Europe than there are in America, where the minister is homosexual. And their entire ministries become humanistic garbage, political trash. That's all it is. Just social justice. That's all they care about. That's their code word. And they're majoring on feelings. Everything is about how people feel. Nothing about faith. Nothing about facts. Nothing about the truth of God. It's all about how people feel. And what you learn is through each generation, people change. Now, they talk about God, and so help me, they say things like this. Here's a quote. The idea that God is a judge is wrong. Judging is wrong, so God doesn't judge people. Now, you know what that is? Besides being silly, that's idolatry. That's idolatry. That's the worship of another god. Right now, you got a man who's running for president, and the media is going to do all they can to get the attention on him. Mayor Pete Buttigieg, I don't know if you've heard about this guy, but he's openly gay, homosexual, and he's running for president. And they're saying, well, he's a moderate, and he's very eloquent and very logical, and he's for the same far left junk that all the rest of them are in. This is going to be a real big log jam, and hopefully whoever wins that log jam is to be pitied in the next election, because surely America is not so silly as to vote for all the stuff they're signing on right now. I mean, they're just absolutely destroying themselves, in my opinion anyway. I know America's going the wrong way, but I don't think we're that far gone as all the stuff they're signing on. I don't know. We'll see. But this man right now, he's not trying to further his agenda. He's trying to get some attention because he just now recently challenged on Twitter Vice President Mike Pence, you know. And it's the media's like this feud between these two. Mike Pence hadn't said one word to this guy. As far as you know, Mike Pence don't even know who this guy is. Now, that's a fact. He's never uttered his name. He doesn't tweet. He's not going there. Whatever. Tweet. What? I don't know. He didn't do any of that. He didn't address any of that. So what is this feud they're talking about? Well, he got on there and he says, because he's a homosexual man, he says, if Mike Pence has a problem with me, it is not with me, sir, you have a problem. It is with my creator. And the media reports that like, oh. You know, again, folks, here... we're here today because of a book. And I'm not guessing about who God is, all right? I don't got to go out there and try to figure out where God lines up on stuff. I got a book. And without this book, I'm in the dark, you understand? And I'm just left to my opinion. But we've got a book that is the revelation of God. So when you try to say, this is what God is for and this is what God is against, and you're inconsistent with Scripture, you are guilty of idolatry. Now, if this is something you think, then say that's what you think. You bring God into it. You're bringing idolatry to the forefront. And in America, I'm afraid they're susceptible to that kind of stuff. So they pretend they're always talking about the same God. That's what they act like. But it's no more the same God as the Mormons talk about. And if you don't know what I'm talking about when it comes to Mormons and their idolatry, I'm not getting into that right now. And of course, you know, Muslims, it's not the same God. And any other idol that man ever made with his hands or by his imagination there, that's what we're talking about. It's idolatrous philosophy that wants to start with the right template, but then use creative license and put their own spin on what they think God is or who they think God is. Now, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, there's a general revelation from creation itself that is given to us of God, where the Godhead, that is, there's one God, and that truth conveyed is also accompanied with his eternal power. Man can just walk outside and realize that. Excuse me. He just walks outside and he realizes, hey, there one God made this. They sees all the order and all the systems and the complex design of it all. And he realizes if God made this, he's all powerful. And he was here before all of this was here. So he's before the beginning. He's before the record of time. So God's before time. He's before the clock. Amen. Like I said before, he made the clock. So he started time. Now all this had a beginning, but not the Lord. And I had you turn to Psalms 90, and here's why. Psalms 90 is actually a psalm of Moses. So this is an old psalm right here. And we'll just look at one verse here, Psalms 90, verse 2. Psalms 90, verse 2 says, before, get the time frame, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's what Genesis 1:1 says. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here in Psalms 90, this is a reference to something before Genesis 1:1 and before what John 1:1 is talking about. It's a reference to something before the beginning. What was before the beginning? The answer, God. God was before the beginning. He was before it all, and from everlasting to everlasting, he said, thou art God. Now, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And creation. Creation is the general revelation of God, reveals there's one God, reveals he is all-powerful, he has been from all eternity. The special revelation we're given is that of the Scriptures. And again, creation's what he wrought, the Scriptures are what he wrote. And it's by the Scriptures, 1 Peter chapter 1 says, that we receive the gospel. Matter of fact, this is what he says. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then he says this, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And then he adds, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so if you appreciate the gospel message, you've got to appreciate the Bible. Because you wouldn't have the gospel if it wasn't for the Scriptures. Now, as people are faithful to the light they've been given, God is faithful to give them more light. But when people are unfaithful to the truth or to the light they've been given, they end up with falsehood. You want to lie? That's exactly what you'll get. And you want to stay in the dark? That's going to be your fate. All right. God offers light to men, but he's uncompromising with it. All right? It's light. In him is no darkness. There is no better substitute. And so when men act like they don't want the light, then they can just stay in the dark. That's the way the Lord is. He's not going to jump through men's hoops. Now, men's response to the general revelation, many times what we've seen throughout the world and throughout time, is that they worship many gods. And even in their theology, you'd say, about these gods they have, they're lesser, according to men's beliefs. They're weaker. They're limited. And though they know creation is no accident, whether it's in existence, it didn't just show up. And in its function, things are not ordered just by accident the way they are. Throughout history, man has sank into the worship of false gods and idols, resulting in superstition and paganism. Now, that's man's history. That's our history. That's our heritage right there as far as the Gentile people. And God, of course, singled out Abraham and started beginning to show something else with that man. But behind all idols, there's a spiritual uncleanness. Get that in your heart. Understand that fundamentally. Behind all idolatry, there is a spiritual uncleanness, and it is seducing to the sinful nature of man. I don't care if it's the worship of nature. You know, we all go out there, I suspect, most of us anyway, we'll go out there and appreciate a good sunny day. I can appreciate a good, beautiful, rainy day. If it's, you know, if it's not just nasty, I go outside and you see those rainbows and you see those dark clouds and you see a little bit of sun coming through. To me, that's the most gorgeous scene there is. And to be elevated and just to see, you know, a mountaintop and just see all the things God has done, it's breathtaking. Amen, to see the beauty, especially here in East Tennessee, see all the beauty that God has blessed us with, surrounding us, we can see, and it's an amazing thing. But there are some folks that their response to that is they begin to make that one with God, and they worship nature. And again, that's idolatry. And they end up in the darkness as a result behind all that, but there's that seducing spirit behind that. It's not just an admiration of the beauty God has made. They try to make it a part of God. And that's just a warped a sense of reality when people try to make something God has done as part of God. And they're to be distinguished from each other. But Satan said this. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. So he wants to be like God. He's a counterfeiter. And that's why when we study about him in the Bible, you'll study things about synagogues that are his, churches that are his, ministers and apostles that are his. And when he was tempting Christ, remember, one of the things he tempted him to do was fall down and worship me. You know why? Because the devil wants worship. And so behind it all is this spiritual uncleanness, but behind all spiritual uncleanness is the devil. And he'll dress up like anybody to get worship. I mean, he'll dress up like Mary. He'll be the God of the Muslims. Amen. I mean, just anything. It ain't just the pentagram with the goat head and all that stuff. That's not the only way you end up in false worship. You just take sinful liberties with the knowledge of God and form an idol in your own mind, your own vain imagination, and see where it gets you. And it's deceptive, and it can be very seducing to the sinful spirit of man. It's been said this, every bad thing is a good thing twisted. And so what the devil tries to do is he tries to take some truth and pervert it and twist it. And that can be easily illustrated by all the different religions that man's created. Now, man has a natural conscience for God. Religion, as I've said, is intuitive to man. Just part of who he is there. In his intelligence, he recognizes there must be a creator. There has to be. Now, the Bible reveals not only God and his existence, but also gives us some information about the fool and the way he thinks, even the thoughts of his heart. He says there in Psalms 14, he says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, that's something you can know about a fool. He goes around talking to himself. And he says in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. There is no God. Now, he's trying to convince himself of something. Because there's an intuitive belief in a God. It's there by his own conscience. And then there's a general revelation of God's existence. But they end up refusing that, and they rebel against the thought of God, and they begin to state in their own heart, there is no God. Now, the reason why they don't want, they're preferring there's not one, is because if there's a God, there's an accountability. If God made me, I got to answer to him. And the fact is, if we're talking about accountability, we know the context of that. That's judgment. And men are afraid of that. Obviously, anybody with good sense would be afraid of the judgment. So when you've got a group saying, all right, well, okay, there's a God, but he doesn't judge. You're seeing the sinful wheels of men's thoughts turning. You're seeing what it is they're trying to do. It's not just they want to do away with God. They want to do away with judgment. Now, we closed out last week, and I was giving you seven arguments that scientists use. These are creation scientists. They use this. They call it intelligent design. They use these arguments to say God is real. They're not Bible-believing Christians. They're just realistic. And the existence of something that cannot be an accident, they understand that. It would be unscientific in their mind and their findings. They realize nothing has evolved. They realize that the term evolution is not even a scientific term. They're just being honest. It's a theory from men. And they don't take it. Now, it's evolution's never been proven, and you don't have to worry. It never will be. Amen? Because it's straight-out lie. All right? Straight-out lie. Again, that's not the position of Bible-believing Christians alone, but many of these scientists that are creationists, they may not believe the gospel, but they take the position that it is scientific. This is their words. Quote, scientifically dishonest to deny the Creator. And they continue to learn about life on this planet and this planet's perfect placement from the sun and the moon's perfect placement from the earth and the earth's complete and perfect rotation around the sun and the earth's perfect rotation in a day's time. And then they diagnose some things like DNA evidence and it just simply shows a program. And as they're looking at the blood evidence of a person, they realize, well, none of this is an accident. I didn't accidentally end up with brown eyes. I was in my DNA before I began to mature, before I began to grow, you understand? And they begin to see all this evidence that determines so much to them there. And again, the evidence is there. It's what a man does with the evidence that determines whether or not he's facing the right direction or not. And like I was saying, a man who's honest, he looks at an ape and he realizes there may be some similarities there. He sees the design. And as he sees the design, he realizes, hey, the one that made man made the ape. But of course, you know, if he's dishonest, he rejects faith. He doesn't see the design because he's refusing the creator. He's refusing the designer. And his conclusion, the same evidence is, man must have evolved from the ape. And that's just a big jump right there. And he says that, a scientist now, despite knowing that there is no evidence in existence, never has been, never will be, about one species jumping over to another species. That's absolutely laughable. That is laughable, but that type of evidence does not exist. And in some cases, listen now, think about this. It has been documented where these so-called scientists who profess to believe in evolution there, and because they're opposed to God, they doctored the so-called evidence and made it look like evidence for evolution, and they got caught lying. Now, that's documented, all right? And admissions were given. People just admitted to it. Yeah, okay, we messed with it. We lied about it. That's all happened. That's a fact. And again, some of their discovered lies are still in science textbooks today. And some of their discovered lies are on display in some museums. People don't care. Now, think about this. Why would a scientist looking for answers doctor evidence and lie about evidence trying to prove evolution? Why would he do that? I mean, that's somebody who's got a dog in this fight. Now, what is the dog in the fight? What's the problem here? Well, the answer is sin. That's why. And more specifically, the sin identified in the Bible is called pride. And that's the dog he has in the fight, is pride, the pride of learning, his own intellect. Again, that's why professing atheists, when they find out you believe in God, some of y'all been to school, and I mean higher classes anyway, and you've seen professors be put off by your faith in God, and almost like it's a personal insult. And you got to wonder, why does that bother them, what I believe? And again, as brilliant as they might be, and as educated as they might be, they have publicly claimed they do not believe in God. They've mocked the thought of God. And when they come along and they hear us say, well, we do, we believe in God, then in their mind, we're saying we know something they don't know, that we're somehow smarter than they are. And that's not the argument at all. Amen. We're not trying to say that at all. Any light from God is a matter of faith and humility. Just being true to the revelation God's given. And when you're true to that light God's given, God will give you more light. And you're able to learn and grow from there. But again, you'll see these folks, you know, that they act like, well, you think you know more than I do. I say there's no God. Now, God doesn't, he's not going to be discovered through a microscope or a telescope. He's not going to show up on one of these talk shows at late night television or early morning talk shows. He's not going to do that there. He's revealed himself by the scriptures. And if men won't have the scriptures, they'll just have to stay in the dark. Doesn't matter how smart they think they are. And if that hurts your pride or cripples your pride, then good. Because your pride is not your friend. And the Bible coming from the Holy Spirit, his ministry is to reprove this world of sin because of its unbelief. And the Bible proves to be a light of expose when it comes to how men handle evidence and reject evidence. The Bible says, in warning against unbelief, it says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, listen, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you're reading the Bible, it's reading you. It's checking your motives out. It says things to see how you'll react to truth you're being given, to light you're being given. And the believer of Christ, and of course, it's assumed if you believe on Christ, you believe the gospel, you believe the record it came from, and the gospel's given to us by the scriptures, and therefore, we have no choice, folks, but to accept the fact that the theory of evolution is nothing more than the product of wicked hearts of unbelief justifying their rejection of evidence of God's existence and the written revelation. And they do this through mishandling the evidence. And evolution's not a science. It's a vain imagination. That's a vain imagination. It's a Bible phrase. It comes from Psalms 2:1. And they accept this as a fact. Now, this is the problem. It gets preached in children's classrooms. And it's in their textbooks. And, of course, it shows up in their cartoons. And all sorts of propaganda. This thought of evolution there. And to accept the theory of evolution requires that someone believes that organic life came from non-living material accidentally. You got to believe that if you're going to believe evolution. Now, the chances, this of course is, you know, I've read these books, and again, all this is, these are written from very scholarly men who I accept their position, but they're handling the evidence right, and they say this, that according to computerized mathematics, that the chances of this happening, just non-living material creating life, the chances of this happen are 1 out of 10 with 1,360 zeros after it. Now, if you just treat that like who cares, then you don't understand what I just said. You don't realize what a great number that is. You can't even fathom that number. Now, Borel's single law of chance tells us that when a chance exceeds 1 chance in 10 to the 50th power, there remains absolutely no chance for what you're talking about to occur. And you find somebody that would bet their life savings on 100-1, then good luck with that. Most people aren't going to do that. Most everyone you meet is not going to bet 100-1. And yet we're talking about people taking a bigger chance with their soul on infinitely greater odds than they can even fathom. And the arguments between those on the side of creation versus those on the side of evolution, they come across in the minds of people like some who are educated and intelligent against some who are superstitious and uneducated. And the truth is that there's educated people on both sides of the aisle, and there's intelligent people on both sides of the aisle. A fellow named Soren Lovtrup, he's a professor of embryology of the University of Sweden. He said this, quote, "I believe one day the Darwinian myth," he's talking about evolution, "the Darwinian myth will be ranked the greatest deception in the history of science." He's just waiting for the day it's going to be exposed. And he says, when this happens, people will question, how did we ever consider this a science? Isaac V. Manley, a medical doctor of Harvard Medical School, he said, quote, "Evolutionists claim their theory is scientific. Where's the science? I can assure the reader the American Kennel Club would not certify an ancestor of your dog based on evidence such as paleontologists present." H.S. Lipson, University of Manchester, Institute of Science and Technology, he says, quote, "To my mind, the theory doesn't stand up at all. We have to go further than this and admit that the only possible acceptable explanation is it's the product of creation." Talking about the origin of everything. But here's the problem. Evolution just needs to be suggested in the minds of impressionable young people who are already naturally dealing with doubts and of course, lust. And then the gamble against justice and the law of reaping and sowing is on. That's the problem. And evolution, even as a theory, suggests there's no God. Never has been. It's a frontal assault on faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Evolution says there is no God. You say, well, there's some theistic evolutionists. They don't exist. There's no such thing. Amen. I mean, what a bunch of cornballs. You know, well, I believe in God. I just believe he started it and then all evolved. Again, that's idolatry. According to the revelation of that book, God started it and he developed it, and everything is God made it. All right? Now, to believe there's no creator is to accept that there's no purpose. All feelings of nobility and shame are done away with. You got a generation today that they're not ashamed of anything. There's no feelings of shame. And soon there'll be no feelings of nobility. It just whatever happens, happens, and you know, I don't care. You're seeing more and more of that attitude. I don't care. What's the matter to me? That's the way people are approaching things now. Now, chance created the universe over billions of years if evolution is to be believed. So your gods are chance and time. That's it. And, of course, that means that you and I are an accident. It just happened. There's no hell. There's no heaven. There's no sin. There's no salvation. The suggestion of evolution implies the Bible's not a holy Bible. It's just a book, a human-authored book filled with errors, no different from any other book there. It'd be a waste of time to read it. It'd be a waste of time to meditate upon it. That's the suggestion. Of course, the greatest blasphemy is to suggest that the Lord Jesus Christ is just another man. He's just a sinner like the rest of us, or just another man in his weakness like the rest of us there. But the Bible, making reference to this world, speaks of it as creation. And that's, of course, Mark chapter 10, verse 6, Mark chapter 13, verse 19. That's the words of Christ. Romans 1, 20, Romans 8, 22, Revelation 3, 14. What's more, it speaks of God as being the creator. All right? Here in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, what I had you to turn, look at verse 28. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. I'm sorry, my allergies are whipping me up this morning. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, he says this: "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding." Once you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and any education that leaves off the moral and spiritual development of a child is terribly incomplete. And that's why we say parents need to be involved. I don't care, you know, what kind of education you use. That's according to you and God. All right? God gave you your children. And if you want to put them in a private school, go ahead. You want to put them in public school, that's between you and the Lord. But the fact is that that's not all there is to their education. You put them in public school, you better add to that. You better be on the ball. You better be teaching your kids right when it comes to their creator. Because if a child's not taught about moral absolutes and the fear of God, and then it's suggested in scientific terms that they're just an accident without purpose, and they're an animal, well, you're going to have tragedies all over the place. And that's exactly what we're seeing. If it doesn't include their moral development and their spiritual development there, there's no doubt about the outcome. You're going to have all kinds of turmoil and all kinds of trouble. I mean, you're going to have a dog-eat-dog. Creating skepticism about God and doubts and no fear of God instead of a reverence for God. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, with that in mind, he says, verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Notice it's specific. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Now, he's saying to the young people, while you're young, you better remember God. You better remember your Creator. Remember it now, you'll regret it later. That's what he's saying. And so it's no coincidence, it's no accident, that there is such an effort made to get them while they're young and educate God out of them, to where that intuitive thought of God, that conscience revelation of God, that general revelation of God, it's all tainted to the point they don't even know if God is real. And there's a spirit behind it, folks, and it's the spirit of the devil. Get Psalms 19. Psalms 19. Psalms 19. And the first law of thermodynamics, in layman's terms, says you can't get something from nothing. And you know that to be a fact. Amen. You can't get something from nothing. The second law basically says things in a closed system wear out. Now, with that in mind, it's been pointed out for generations now that there are four possible explanations to the creation or the origin of the world. One, it came into being naturally from nothing. Two, it's always been here. Three, it's really not here. Or fourth, it came into being suddenly and supernaturally. Now, you're not going to come up with a fifth one. That's it right there. That's the four possible explanations. It came into being naturally from nothing. It's always been here. It's really not here. It's all an illusion. Or it came into being suddenly and supernaturally. Now think about that in terms of the first and second laws of thermodynamics, which can be demonstrated, can be proved. You know it as a fact. You know the first and second laws of thermodynamics are a fact. You know you can't get something from nothing. And you know things in a closed system wear out. You understand that? All of us do. If you quit eating, you'll die. Amen. You wear out. Yeah, we all of us are wearing out to a degree. Amen. I mean, some faster than others. your cars are degenerating. Your cars aren't evolving, right? You get a car, I mean, no sooner have you drove it off the lot, it goes down $12,000 in depreciation. Hey, amen. If you turn right around and try to sell it back to them, they wouldn't buy it for what you just bought it for. You know why? Because it ain't worth it. It just lost value just pulling out of the lot. Cars aren't getting better. Your home's not getting better. Your body's not getting better. It's all wearing out. It's all running down. When you think, well, if you had infinite amount of time, it's untelling all the development and evolution that would take place. Well, you don't have infinite amount of time, and things don't evolve because before they can change from one species to the other, they wear out and die. Even if your theory held water, you wouldn't have time to work with. You know why? Because things don't just go on forever. They wear out. They wear out. They get old, and they cease to exist. And then, of course, you've got these laws that are there. It's established. And so the only explanation, it could not have always been here because it's running down. And, of course, it didn't come from nothing naturally. That's insane. And, of course, sanity says it really is here. So it had to come into being suddenly and supernaturally. Something caused it, amen. And we know, according to the Bible, who did. And that's Psalms 19. Now, in regards to the general revelation, verse 1 says this. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Now, what we're reading about there is that the heavens is a preacher. And this is David looking up, and he's getting a message from God, and the message is about God. And what he's saying is those heavens out there, they're preaching the glory of God. The heavens are preaching the glory of God. You look out there, and thank God there's some sun. And it's still there. And you go out there, and you see the sun, and you realize, boy, you know, that's something. Amen. That's the sun, something. That's pretty impressive. When you think that somebody made that, that's pretty impressive. That's all. You understand? That'll put you on your face if that ever dawns on you. God made the sun. And then you walk out at nighttime when the sun's not there, and you look out and you see those stars, and you see the moon, and the firmament. You know, you see space out there, and you're like, wow. And it's preaching about the glory of God. That's what you're reading about there. It's loud and clear. Loud and clear. Verse 2, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Day unto day uttereth speech. That's every day creation's preaching. Sun up, sun down, to sun up again. God has something to say to the whole world by sunrise and sunset. And it uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. What we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 was this, that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Day unto day, there's not a day that goes by, and there never has been a day that's gone by, that this general revelation of creation hasn't had something to say to the whole world. And that's his point. Verse 3. "There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Their line, that's like Paul talking about his line in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's like a circuit riding preacher. Their line, speaking of the course, the old circuit riding preachers made their courses and they called it their line. Paul calls it his line and his measure in 2 Corinthians 10. Notice how far their circuit goes. "Is gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In them," in the heavens, "in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." So the sun's really a big part of God's message to the world in relation to his eternal power and Godhead that's revealed in the general revelation there. "In the heavens he set a tabernacle for the sun." Now that's what he said. Verse 5, "which is..." That's the sun, "which is as a bridegroom." Now that's interesting, because the Lord Jesus is the bridegroom of the church. "Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race." Now that's what you call a type. The sun's a type or a picture, an illustration of Jesus Christ, the strong man, the bridegroom. He says in verse 6, "his going forth," talking about the sun now, "his going forth is from the end of the heaven." It's a picture of the second coming, stretching from one end of heaven to the other, east to west. Every eye sees him and beholds him when he comes again. "His circuit," physically speaking of the sun, "unto the ends of it." There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. What is this? This is truth revealed from creation. It's a general revelation of God. From there, it goes on to talk about the special revelation. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, the thought there about the general revelation, he speaks of the heavens and the sun. And when speaking of the sun, it says it's as a bridegroom, and speaking of his chamber and his going forth and his circuit. And we consult with the special revelation of the Word of God, and we begin to make some connections there to Christ being personified or typified, illustrated by the sun. And that's not a jump. That's not us sitting down saying, you know what I think? That's Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, where Jesus wears the title, the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. And the prophecy given in Malachi 4:2 is the second coming. When you got up this morning, you saw the sun coming up. If you got up early enough to see the sun coming up. And of course, it was a nasty day today. You might not have seen if you'd been up for it. But on a regular day and you see the sun coming up, you know what you ought to think? He's coming again. He's coming again. That's what the revelation is there. It's an illustration. It's a part of God's creation. But God created it for a purpose. And the purpose is to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't go into all this right now. We've covered it as a church many times before there. The Son being a type of Christ. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. He says, right now, while I'm here, it's daytime. He said, when I go back to heaven, it's nighttime. And then, of course, we see in the Bible that when it's nighttime, you have a witness in the heavens testifying of the light of the sun, because it has no light of its own. And it's the moon, and it's a type of the church. And we get that from Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 10, and Psalms 89 there, without going into the resurrection or into all the references about it. You've got that picture out there. And of course, it preaches every day. And so that's what you see. You see the elements of the gospel. Christ dying, being buried, rising again. And you also see the first and second coming. That's being preached by the heavens every single day. Every single day. And starting in verse 7, he says right there, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. So now this is not the general revelation of creation. This is getting down to the special part. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now that's what God has wrote, which is the scriptures. These are inspired of God. That means they're inspirited by God. The words that he spoke, those were spirit. These are spirit. His words are, and they're God-breathed. And he identifies this special revelation as the law, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. Then in verse 9, notice this distinction. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Then there's the connection there with the special revelation and the fear of God. They represent the fear of God, and they produce the fear of God. And so we know that as people get further and further away from the Bible, they get further and further away from the fear of God. And you're seeing that in society. He says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired, these are the words of God, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Amen. I mean, you get to read around the Bible, you find out there's some things wrong with you you didn't even know was wrong with you. When I first came under conviction about being lost, it was the fact I was a sinner. I didn't understand all there was to understand about sin, not till after I was saved. Then you really learn to abhor this flesh. You start realizing all the things that God says are not of faith, and they're not of God. It's wrong. You begin to realize how many problems we all have, and the special revelation of God will show you some things about that. I mean, 100 Psalms later, Psalms 119, verse 9, he says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, that's right there. Who can understand his errors? Who cleanse thou me from secret faults? How can I get clean? Psalms 119, verse 9 says, the word of God will clean you up. Verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. That is just getting a wrong idea and going forward with it. It's the opposite of faith. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, men can know God's eternal power and the fact that there's one God. Men can know that by walking outside and looking at creation. But if you want to know God, you're going to have to get in that book. And God will reveal himself through the scriptures. There's the knowledge of God right there. And some people say, well, you know, God started it. This was the deist from a long time ago. They say, well, God started it, but then, you know, it's left up to men to keep it. And their idea was he created it, but he's not interested in it. And their thought was that God's not, God can't be known. There's a God, there is, they say that, but then they'd say, but you can't know him. And the fact is that not only is there a God, but he's interested in you knowing him. And you delighting in who he is there. And of course they think it's impossible, but here's what Job said, Job 22:21, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth and lay up his words in thine heart. That is Job 22:21. You know what he said? Get acquainted with God. Acquaint yourself with him. And of course, over there in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, it's prophecy about the future, but he says, such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So these folks say, well, it's impossible to know God. There's been a lot of folks that found it, it wasn't that impossible. You know what they did? They read their Bible. And they believed it. They received the light they were given, and God gave them more light because they want to know God for who he is. And really, that's what it comes down to. Now, again, we'll just continue to go with this and talk about the doctrine of God as we go along. But the two main thoughts so far is God is, and he is who he says he is. And anything else that you take as far as the revelation of God and you put your spin on it, your own interpretation to it, your own philosophy, you're guilty of idolatry. Because that's not who he is. He is who he says he is. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word.